So last week we looked at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 6. And if I was to ask you guys, what did you get out of that? What might be one thing you would say I got out of that? Anything, if anybody has anything that they are thinking of. You guys were here last week, right? Any one thing that anybody had that would have stuck out to them from that? Something that would be stuck in your memory? Something that maybe I'll make it easier. What would be the thing you think Paul wanted you to know out of that? Wanted the Romans and the Christian Roman Christians there to get out of what he told them there, maybe more than anything else. What's that? Okay, so that there was a death that took place, okay, and that there is also a new life that took place. So we died there with Christ, and we were buried with Christ, and we were raised to new life with Christ. And as Christ had died once to sin, and now he lives to God, we too then in Christ have died to sin, and we now live to God. So his major point there is there's the factual reality for us. So he wanted us to understand the factual reality is that when we entered into a relationship with Jesus through faith, okay, we were crucified with him, all right? We died with him. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And therefore, because we're in Christ, we also now have new life. Sin and what sin's claims on us, okay, sin's penalty on us, those things have been broken, okay, and dealt with by him at the cross. And now, because we're in Christ Jesus, those have been dealt with on our behalf too. The penalty is broken. Its claims upon us, its wages have been set aside. And so now we have the ability, because he's also regenerated us by his Holy Spirit, we have the ability to live in newness of life. So now, because he lives eternally, we live eternally in him. And in that then have power to what? Overcome that principle of sin or that sin nature that still abides with us, okay? So Adam had a death, but the sin nature still resides there, and it will reside there until we meet Christ face to face, okay? And so, but he's given us the understanding, and that's what he was trying to get us to understand, is these are the facts here, and based on those facts, then I want you to do something very specific, he says, and that is be those people who don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust anymore, but present yourselves to God. And he'll say that later in chapter 12, present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice is really what it would be. But present your members to God to be used for righteousness' sake rather than unrighteousness. So now he doesn't get into a lot of the details of how to do all that right now, but he's just saying, believe this and understand this is truth. And based on that truth, then do these things. Give yourself over to God. And so it's an act of dependence and surrender to God on a continual basis, okay? And I want to emphasize that just a little bit, because I'm not a progressive sanctificationist. Don't worry, I won't even get into that. What I want to emphasize is it's a continual action, okay? That presenting ourselves to God is not a one-time thing where, okay, now I've come to this place, I've arrived, I present myself to God, I present my body to God and my members as instruments for righteousness, and therefore from then on I'll only be progressing in righteousness. Okay, that's a dangerous view on things, and yet that is a view that some hold. That you'll just, you know, you have this one-time act and then it moves on from there. Or you have this one-time experience or a second blessing. Anybody ever hear the second blessing? You have the second blessing and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and from then on you live in holiness. Okay? I don't believe that's what Paul teaches at all. What I believe Paul teaches is that there is the ability to live in holiness. That is, when we choose to present ourselves to God, we come to him in humble obedience and say, take this earthen vessel, do with it as you will. Okay, and then Christ can begin to live his life through us at that point. Okay, but that comes as that song we just sang, that I need thee every hour. The only heresy in that song is I need thee every second, and maybe every nanosecond. I think that's shorter than a second. I mean, really, you know, I'm not saying it's heresy, but we need the Lord continually. It's a dependence and an utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and that's the life in the Spirit. And that's what Paul wants us to understand out of all this, I think, is life in the Spirit is way different than life under the law. Life in the Spirit is absolute dependence upon him and no dependence upon yourself whatsoever. If we try and depend upon ourselves to live the Christian life, we will end in utter failure. And that's really what he's going to get to as he goes through this. By the time we get through chapter 8, I hope that's where we progress to. Okay, even though I'm not a progressive sanctificationist, hope we experience that before we're done. Anyway, I could toy around with that stuff all day, and it would just drive us all crazy. See, I'm gone a little crazy because I listened to way too many teachings on this, and so now I'm confused. No, I'm not that confused. Anyway, so he ended with in verse 14 with that section. Moving into the concept too of dealing with the law, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, remember, he told us that we died to sin. Now, the point here is he's going to get to showing us too that we've died to the law. So when we died to sin, we've died to its penalty, its claims, its power. But really, what is the power and strength of sin? The law is the power and strength of sin, so there needs to be a death to the law too. So he's giving us to understand that we died to the law too. The law no longer has dominion over us, for we're not under it. We're under grace. So under grace, coming through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the law has been removed from its power over us. Okay, and he'll develop that as we go on here. He's going to first talk, though, a little bit more about surrendering to God. Okay. Now, so with him saying that, for sin shall not have dominion over, for you're not under the law, but under grace, then that would bring a question out of probably the Jewish believers in this congregation that he's dealing with. And that would be, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Okay, and let me read the rest of the text, and then we're going to come back and discuss all that. It says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Okay? So, having said that we're no longer under law, it doesn't have dominion over us. Sin doesn't have dominion over us because we're not under law. And so, again, the strength of sin is the law. Okay? Remember when Paul said, when the law came in, then it showed them sin. There was sin from Adam to Moses, but once Moses came with the law, then the transgression was made complete. Really, all of a sudden, you could really see, man, we are breakers of the law. Not that there wasn't sin and people weren't breaking that which was already in their hearts before that, but when the law came and that tablets of stone were written, it's very clear, you shalt not, or you shall. And when you don't, you're transgressing God's written law. And so he says, but you're not under that anymore. Okay? And before this is all over, I'm going to make very clear that the law he's talking about here is that Ten Commandments that are written on tablets of stone. Okay? And that's important because there are groups out there that call themselves Christian groups that are really Christian cults that actually would teach you that we're still under those Ten Commandments. We're simply not under the 600 civil commandments that we find in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and such, that those have been abolished on our behalf, but not the Ten. Okay, but we're going to use Scripture to prove, before we're all done, that that isn't the case. It's the Ten Commandments that Paul's talking about here, that written law that was written on tablets of stone. And remind me, we'll get back to that, but I don't want to deal with that yet. We'll deal with that at the end of the study, because we're probably going to get into the first couple of verses of chapter 7, and we'll deal with it there if we get that far. I did this morning, I think we will today, and it only took 2 hours. It only took 45 minutes. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. So the question is, okay, so law and its demands have been removed. So does that mean that we should go ahead and sin? Or in other words, it might be this way. Hey, if there isn't any law, what you're going to do is have a bunch of lawless people. Because when people don't have the law over them, they just go crazy. Okay? You know, and that's an old holiness doctrine. I can remember hearing that, reading that in a, it wasn't written in the book I was reading. It was in front of a book a guy gave me, and it would have been written there. He'd gone to a holiness seminary, which was a Nazarene seminary. And the Nazarenes, and I don't know what their doctrine is anymore, but they used to teach perfect sanctification, okay? That there's a point you arrive at absolute perfection, and so then you sin no more. And if you did sin, then maybe you weren't saved, but maybe you were. But if you sinned and got run over by a car right as you sinned, you weren't saved. And, you know, it gets weird anyway. But he'd written in the front of that doc, in the front of that book, teach holiness and everything else will fall into place. And I was thought, wait a minute, teach holiness, everything will fall, teach holiness. And pretty soon I started realizing, teach the law and everything will fall into place. And that's what was really being said. What we need to do is teach Jesus. And when we teach Jesus, and we teach his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we teach the coming to the Holy Spirit that came because he ascended back to the Father, and we teach that the Holy Spirit now dwells within you, then we have the basis for people being able to be holy because they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it has nothing to do with teaching people how to be holy. What I need to do is teach people about Jesus, and then holiness comes in their lives as they desire to respond to Jesus in love. Okay, so it's a whole different picture. But when we put people back under the law to try and keep them from being lawless once they're Christians, we absolutely use the law in an unlawful way, according to Paul in 1 Timothy. Okay, the law can be used in a lawful way. And we'll see that when we get into the second half of, or not the second half, but part of chapter 7, the middle of chapter 7, we'll see exactly how the law is used lawfully. And how do we use the law lawfully? Well, we use it in the life of unbelievers to bring them to conviction and to bring them to the point of salvation. We do not use the law in the life of a believer, okay? But that's kind of the question. So what's our relationship to the law, okay? And that's kind of what he's saying. And if there isn't any law, then should we just go on just because we're under grace? Can we just use that as a license to sin? Is it like take off all the bounds? No, grace takes us to a much higher plane than law ever could, okay? And Paul's going to deal with that. He says, do you not know? So his answer was certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So his point is, okay, here's the deal. Whoever you're, you know, that's not, the point isn't grace law. The point is, under grace, why would you want to go on sinning? You've been reckoned dead with Christ. You're now made alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now you have this ability that you never had before to live in the righteousness of God, where you're going to find the fullness of everything God made you to be. Why would you ever then go on and present yourselves back to being slaves of sin? What would be the point in presenting yourself as a slave of sin when you now have the ability to give yourselves over to God and be used for righteousness, for good things that bear good fruit that don't bring forth death but bring forth life? I mean, you think about that. How many of us, when we just in a common sense way go, I really want to bring death? That's what I'm about. I'm about bringing death. Now, there's unbelievers that probably would say, yeah, I want to bring some death. Okay, but you know, once the Holy Spirit has quickened our heart and we've been regenerated, there's a desire in us to bring forth life, isn't there? That's in us, okay? And so he says, you know, that because that is in us, then we aren't those people that want to go using grace as a license to sin. That's not where our head is at. We have a renewed mind, and our renewed mind says, hey, let's bring forth life. Let's bring forth righteousness. But we do know that there is that sin that resides within, that principle of sin that resides within, that does say, I don't mind bringing a little death now and then. Okay? And it does want to partake in those things that bring death sometimes. So we do know, and we're going to find that out more deeply that when we get to chapter 7, there is an ongoing struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And Paul gets into that in Galatians too, doesn't he? So there's that struggle that goes on. So we're not rid of that sin nature, but we do have a new nature that wants to bring forth life. So his point is, let's walk in the new nature. Let's go forth the new nature. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So here's the point. Thanks to God, right? That you obeyed what? That form of doctrine to which you're delivered. What's he talking about? The gospel. Okay, you heard the gospel, and you respond to the gospel by faith, so you were delivered to that form of doctrine which you heard, and that did what? It freed you from being slaves of sin so you could be slaves of righteousness. Now, he's going to tell us something else here. I speak in human terms. Okay? He says, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But I'm speaking in human terms. In other words, what he's doing is giving us an illustration to help us understand, because sometimes our human intellect can't quite grasp everything. So he's taking this down to a really simple level. You were once in bondage to sin. Okay? So now he's going to make a correlation, just as he did with Adam and Christ. He's going to make a correlation and say, now I'm telling you you're slaves of God. But what do we know about that? We're really not under bondage whatsoever, are we now? Okay? Because him who the Son sets free is free indeed. Okay? We're really not slaves, but he's giving us an illustration so that we can kind of comprehend. Okay? So from bondage to sin, okay, now I'm a slave to God. That's good. Okay, I get that. I can understand. My life is given over to God. He puts it in the terms of slavery. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. So he's just giving an illustration. Present your bodies over to God as though you were slaves, okay? To give yourself over to him. Now, when we think of a slave master, well, if we were a willing bondservant, what would we do to our slave master? We'd say, okay, here I am. I'm yours. I will do whatever you have to say. So he's helping us understand, because of our weakness of our intellect and understanding, he's helping us understand. Think of it like that. You've went from being in bondage to sin. You've been set free from that. Now give yourselves totally over to God as one who would be under a slave master. But what a wonderful slave master, huh? Okay. And so we're never really under bondage in that sense, and we're really not slaves of God, but we're called to be those people who present our bodies. Give yourself over. Now, because of this new reality you have, because you're in Christ Jesus, you have new life in him, you can bring forth life now through this earthen vessel. Give it over to God and let him use it the way he would want to use it, for his glory, for his purposes. Paul says it in Corinthians like this. He says, you've been bought with a price. Okay, you've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, right? So because you've been bought with a price, therefore no longer be those people who are self-serving, but take this body and give it over to God to be used by him. He says, give it over in the sense of serving him with your body and your spirit. Okay, serve him with your body and your spirit. So Paul's telling us that's what we can do now in Christ Jesus. Give ourselves completely over to him. So he says, I'm speaking in human terms. Now, notice what the situation was before. When we were in bondage to sin, when the law ruled over us, then what was produced in us? Well, our bodies were slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, and it led to what? More lawlessness. And that's all it could ever do. The law couldn't save, could it? Okay? The law could bless. Now, there could be blessing by obeying the law, but what really happens under the law is people eventually just continue to, because it stirs up in us, because the law says don't do something, what's the tendency of the human flesh? To do it. To do exactly what we're told not to do. So it stirs that up in us. So it went from uncleanness to just continuing to produce lawlessness. But he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Okay, so you were free in regard to that. You didn't have to do righteousness then. In fact, you didn't even know how to do it. In fact, you couldn't do it. You couldn't really do the righteousness of God that brings forth life. All you could do was bring forth lawlessness. But now you've got this new nature. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. He says, now you can bring forth righteousness. He says, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, the reality of it was, apart from Jesus Christ, the things you did, you're now ashamed of, okay? And they produce death. Think back to your unsaved life. Think back to the things that you're ashamed of. And think back to, were they producing life or were they producing death? Okay? Were they bringing forth spiritual life in people or yourself? Okay? Were they bringing forth eternal life in anyone? No. They couldn't, okay? Because you didn't have the life of God in you, so that eternal life that's in God wasn't in you, so you couldn't bring forth life. But now he tells us we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, so now we can bring forth what? Life. And we can bring eternal life into people's lives. Now, who wouldn't want to do that? When you know that you can bring life into someone's life and you can bring life into your own life, who wouldn't want to do that? Who wants to continue in death? Well, the principle of sin with us wants to continue in death. Okay? The old nature that grows corrupt, exceedingly corrupt, it doesn't mind bringing forth death. And so we need to remember that we're in a battle with it. So there's a need to actively, and notice this has an active tense to it throughout. We actively need to be presenting our bodies over to God. There's an active response that has to take place. We can't just go, oh, cool, the Holy Spirit has regenerated me to new life, and the Holy Spirit can empower me to walk in new life, so I'm going to sit here and just go, oh, wow. Okay? Doesn't happen that way. No, active decision-making moment by moment, okay? Taking captive my thoughts to the obedience of Christ and actively saying, Lord, I can't right now. I want to go down this path. Lord, lead me out of this and renew my mind right now. Instantly renew my thinking so that I stop thinking this way and start thinking the right way. How many people are confronted with temptations throughout their day? Really, anybody is? So there's more than, yeah, that's cool, everybody. So we're confronted with temptations every day, all day. What do we do with those temptations? Well, we can succumb to those temptations, or we can actively take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, ask Him to renew our thinking, and then present our bodies to be used in that purpose to go away from those things into that which is new. Okay, so there's still an active participation. It doesn't come by osmosis. It's not just sitting there doing the ooh and ah and waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon me. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to empower. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Don't get me wrong. We've been regenerated a new life. But there is an active reality of the Holy Spirit coming upon us continually to empower us to overcome. And we've got to invite that. Okay? If I don't invite that, I can be sure that I'm going to fall prey to the temptation. So that's the active spiritual battle that's going on continually that's taking place there. So he says, you know, wasn't good fruit coming from your life and you were ashamed of those things. Says the end of those things is death, and that's the reality, the wage of sin. And when we were living in our sinful nature and the ugliness of our own flesh, it brought forth nothing but death and eternal death. Okay, that's what it ended in. But now, having been set free, verse 22, from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So here's the good news. When you present yourselves as slaves to God, when you give yourself over to God, the end is going to be what? Well, we know ultimately there's going to be good fruit, and we already know that the end of all this reality of having come into a relationship with Jesus is eternal life, right? Okay? So we know that's the truth, but we also know that we actively have to participate in the life that's going on in us right now. So we're surrendering ourselves over to God, presenting ourselves to Him. And that idea of presenting is bringing forth an offering to God. Later on in chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Now think about that. In the Old Testament, the priests would bring offerings, wouldn't they? Continually bring offerings. And then that high priest brought an offering once a year. Okay, and yet there was always an ongoing reality of that, wasn't there? Well, our high priest has brought an offering once and for all to God. But you know what? We continually bring ourselves as a royal priesthood. We bring ourselves to God, offering ourselves over to Him continually. Okay, His sacrifice was once for all. Okay, but our sacrifice today is continual in the sense that we are presenting ourselves continually to God as living sacrifices. Okay, so that's interesting. A living sacrifice, that seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Okay, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It can crawl off the altar. That's the danger of a living sacrifice. Okay, when we present ourselves a living sacrifice, we need to present ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And we do that, though it's been done positionally for us once and for all, we continue to offer ourselves over to God, okay? Allowing Him to use these earthen vessels for His glory. He finishes this off with reminding us this. He says, for the wage of sin is death, so understand that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So why would we go on sinning when we know that the wage of sin is death? And we know that those things produce nothing good, that it just produces more lawlessness and it just produces death. Why would we do that? It doesn't make any sense to go on walking in sin when we know the wage of sin is death. But we know the gift of God that we've received, this grace of God and Him giving us new life, we know that ends in eternal life. So why not live presently according to the eternal life that you have? That's His whole point. Live now in the eternal life that you have so that your life is a glorification to God. Now, let's move on into the first few verses of chapter 7. Okay? I want to go ahead and take a look at these a little bit. He's dealing with the law not having dominion over us. Okay? So the Jewish mind is still wrestling with this and still thinking about this. That Jewish mind that's a believer in the church there in Rome. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So he's dealing with this issue of the law no longer having dominion over us and us now being under grace and being able to live in a new way. But so he really helps them understand that the law doesn't have a dominion over him. He's going to give us an illustration from the law to help us understand how the law's dominion, just as sin's dominion was broken, the same way the law's dominion was broken in our lives, and that it doesn't have any sway over us anymore, that we're not under law, but we truly are under grace. Now, in this, you're also going to see a little teaching on why it is until death do us part. Okay, remember when you gave your wedding vows, and then those wedding vows, until death do us part? You know where that comes from? It comes right from here, from Romans 7. That's not the teaching of Romans 7. Okay, his point is to help us understand our freedom from the law. But that's a side teaching that's there. As long as you're married, then you're married, and it is until death do us part. Okay, and that's according to God's holy word. But so that's a sideline teaching, so let's not get bogged down in that right now. We want to stay on task, and he's teaching us why we're not under the law anymore, and especially for that Jewish mind who's trying to grasp all this. Okay, you know, and you got to figure this has been really heavy duty for them. These people were the people who took pride in the law, and they were God's people, and they knew they were God's people, and don't think they aren't God's people. They are God's people, but they're coming into this new relationship with Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, how does all this stuff we learned that came from God, how does that all fit in with our new relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You know, I mean, I can imagine it would have been very, very hard and quite confusing. How does this all work? I mean, it would be the same thing as if we had been, you know, a lot of us got saved out of just being absolute heathens, okay? But if we got saved out of, say, a religious group that we're involved in, maybe you were a Catholic and you got saved out of Catholicism, okay? There's a lot of wading through stuff that you learn to Catholicism and trying to fit it in with your new relationship with Christ. How do these things fit? I was taught that I had to keep the sacraments. I was talking to Cesar about that this morning. It's so cool how free that guy is in the Lord right now. He really understands how he's been set free from a system of bondage. And we were talking about that day. He's just like, yeah, it's just amazing. He goes, he was grieving because his sister... and his sister and brother-in-law and their family, they live in Lakeview there, and they still are practicing the Catholic faith. He goes, I was just grieved. The other day they had some, it was a kid's party for after a sport or something, and it was a pizza party. And he goes, yeah, he goes, my sister's like, you know, we're not going to eat the pizza, and we'll just have salad. And he's saying, what's going on? Oh, yeah, and it's Lent. Or Ash Wednesday and then the beginning of Lent. And so we're not going to eat the meat, okay, because that's part of the issue with Lent and the fasting that goes on with all that. And he goes, I was just grieved. He goes, they're under such bondage. He goes, you know, they're trying to do these things to somehow get God's favor, you know, and walk through these things, and yet they're never going to get his favor that way. It's through the gospel. He goes, I know it's through the gospel that we find his forgiveness, and that's where we find life, and that's where we find we're released from all this bondage. But I was thinking about that, you know, how you're coming out of a religious group that's taught you something else in addition to salvation by faith and God's grace and that alone. They've taught you that your salvation is in that plus, okay? And how there's a lot of times confusion of you as you come out. And so think of the Jewish mind, how much more? I mean, you know, how do we wade through all this and understand all this? So Paul's trying to bring it down to very simple terms for them so they can understand. I think he does a great job with what he does here in the first part of chapter 7 to help them understand. And I think it's a great job for helping anyone who's been bound in a religious system where they've had some kinds of rules put on them of performance to prove to themselves that they're saved or to prove to everybody else they're saved. I think this is one of those great places that says to us, you're not under law, okay? And here's why you're not under law. This is why law doesn't have dominion over you anymore. Now, does that mean we're lawless? No, it doesn't mean we're lawless at all. In fact, when we walk in the Spirit, we're walking to a standard that's so much beyond the law, it's not even funny. It's higher than the law, okay? Not because we're doing it, but because the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, is living through us. So it takes us to a whole another place of love that's well beyond what the law required. Anyway, that being set aside, so here's what he's going to do, and this would be a great thing too. And I was thinking about this because I was talking to Rochelle a couple weeks ago, going back and forth on the texting about her cousin that's involved in the Seventh-day Adventist stuff. Okay. And so, you know, they're bound by law. Seventh-day Adventists are bound by the law. They're law keepers. And, you know, what a great place for them to go. I center to these scriptures, too. And the one thing they'll argue with here is they'll say, and this is where we'll get back to this, they'll say, well, yeah, but the law he's talking about here is the civil law. Okay. But we're going to prove today that that's not what he's talking about. Okay. I'll show you that real clearly in the scripture. So if you ever have a situation with an SDA person, speak the truth in love to him, do it lovingly, but you can take him to this scripture and another scripture, and it shows you very clearly that the law that we've been set free from is that tablet of stone, the commandments written on the tablets of stone, which were none other than the 10. The 600 weren't written on tables of stone, by the way. Okay, so anyway. So that was kind of a long introduction. Where are we? I already read. Oh, we just read verse 1. Okay. So, or do you not know, brethren, I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So there's the basic principle. As long as they live, and they're both alive, they're bound to one another by the covenant, right? That law, of that covenant of marriage. So they're bound together, okay? But if the husband dies, what's the situation? Does the covenant continue on? No, because he's dead, so that annuls that covenant. It's done away with at that point. So she's free from that law. She's free from being under that law of marriage. She would be free then to do what? Well, she could marry another. Now, he says, so then, if while her husband lives, so while he's still alive, she marries another man, she's going to be called an adulteress. So she'll be an adulteress if he's still alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another. So she's free to be married to another if he's died and she's not under that law of that marriage anymore that she was in. So that's his illustration. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. So we died with Christ. And what did Christ die to? Well, he died to sin, but he also died to fulfill the righteous demands of the law, didn't he? Okay. So we have been through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who died and was now what? Raised from the dead. So Jesus, as he's raised to new life, we can become married to him that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So there's his whole point. So this issue of the law having dominion over us, how was it dealt with? How did we come out from underneath the dominion of the law? What's he telling us? How'd you come out from underneath it? You died to the law in Christ. Okay? Now that Christ has been raised from the dead, you're free to have a relationship with him, and now you're in a whole new relationship with him, which brings you into a brand new relationship with God. The relationship that the Old Testament believers or the Old Testament saints had, their relationship was with God through the law, through the sacrificial system. That's been done away with. Okay? It's been wiped clean, and that's been done away with. It doesn't apply any longer to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus fulfilled the law. That middle wall of separation that was there, that veil, which is his flesh, has been opened up, and now we can go directly into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ, not through sacrifice and offerings, not through the law. Okay, that whole old system has been set aside, and now we come to God directly through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews it says, we come by a new and living way. And that new and living way is through his flesh, which was the veil. And that veil has been opened up, and now we can come directly into the throne room of God, and we find grace for help in time of need, he says there. So we have this whole brand new way of being in a relationship with God, and that's through Christ Jesus. And now what does it do? It brings forth fruit to holiness. Okay? Where it was death before, now it's holiness and it's life. So brand new thing. So what is the Christian's relationship to the law, according to what Paul's saying here? It's been done away with. You're not under its dominion anymore. It isn't what you're trying to live by to please God. How do we live now? In the newness of what? The Spirit. We live in the newness of the Spirit. Our life is lived now in utter dependence upon the Spirit of God daily. And that's how we live the new Christian life. We don't live it by rules and regulations and codes and rituals and all those things. And yet, how many Christians live by rules and regulations and codes and rituals? A lot of Christians live that way. What is it bringing forth in their lives? According to Paul, it would bring forth death. It brings forth death. It doesn't produce good fruit. It doesn't produce fruit that is righteous fruit and good fruit that's alive. It's dead. And that's why it's called dead religion. Okay? We walk in dead religion when we do anything but walk in the Spirit. Okay? That's the point of what he's getting at here. So we don't serve in the oldness of the letter. That's been done away with. Now, what about this? In the epistles, you would find in the epistles 9 of the 10 commandments written out there. Why would that be? Well, because they reveal the righteousness of God to us. Of course they reveal the righteousness of God to us. So, but do they become the rule of life for us? No, Jesus is the rule of life for us, okay? Nowhere does the law have its sway over us anymore. No longer does it have dominion over us. Now we walk in the Spirit, and we actually, when we walk in the Spirit, we walk at a plane that's higher than the law. We walk in love that's the love of God. It's well beyond what man could ever try and even produce under the law, and the law can never produce that, okay? So we're walking in the newness of the Spirit. Now, I told you guys that I would prove to you that this law he's talking about here, the oldness of the letter, is very clearly the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. And I believe that's super important because Christians and Christian groups continue to want to make the Ten Commandments our rule of life and somehow put us back under the law. Okay? We're not under the law. So let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Paul dealing with an issue similar here with the Corinthians, talking about the ministry of the new covenant and him being a minister of the new covenant. God having made him and the other apostles sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, him having told the Corinthians that they could just look to themselves to see if, in fact, he was a minister of the new covenant. Why would he be able to do that? Why would they be able to do that? Well, because if they were saved and he was the one who preach the gospel to him, then they would be able to see he was a minister of the new covenant. Anyway, so let's just start in verse 1 of chapter 3. Okay, and it's a little different subject, but he's going to lay out some realities for us to understand where the law that he's talking about. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered to us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of your heart." So he's talking about them having come to faith in the gospel through the preaching of him and others. And so he's saying, you know, if I need a commendation, if I need a resume, you're my resume. Okay? So if I was to need a resume that I was a minister of the new covenant, a preacher of the gospel, I would say, well, here's my resume, the congregation that I lead. Okay? They're believers, and so that means, and they're walking in the newness of the Spirit, so that means that I'm a minister of the new covenant. He says, "And we have such trust through Christ towards God, and that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, again, he's talking about this oldness of the letter and the newness of the Spirit, or the new letter of the Spirit. So he's talking in terms that are similar. He says, "But if the ministry of death," so he's talking about this ministry of death, this ministry that kills, this old letter, "if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away," so on and so on and so forth, okay? So he's talking about what covenant? The old covenant. It was written on tablets of stone. It was the old letter. It was the letter that kills, okay? That's the same letter that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Very same thing. It's the law written on tablets of stone. He never brings up the 600 laws of the civil law as he's talking to us about the difference between the new and the old covenant. He only always talks about the new covenant in terms of what was given through Jeremiah the prophet and others, and that came through Jesus Christ, and then the law. And whenever he talks about the law in the New Testament, he is talking about the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. So when you get into a discussion with somebody from the SDA Church, and they want to tell you that we have to keep the Sabbath, and we're to keep the Ten Commandments, and that it was only the 600 others, the civil laws, that were done away with, you can bring them to these passages and say, wait a minute, where is Paul anywhere talking about those 600? He's talking about those 10 that were written on tablets of stone. Okay? And that's how they make their whole doctrine. They make their whole doctrine based around the idea that Paul wasn't talking about that law, and so that we really are still under the law, and that's our rule of life, and you've got to keep the law, and if you don't keep the law, you're not saved. Specifically, if you don't worship on Saturday, then it's evidence that you would not be saved. And see, the rest of us are all heathen because we worship on Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? Does anybody know why we worship on Sunday? Why we assemble on Sunday? Anybody know why? Because we're heathen pagans, right? No, because a pope changed Sabbath worship on Saturday to Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday, because a pope changed those days way back when, and church began to worship on Sunday. That sounds like a good argument, right? But it's not true, okay? But that's what they'll tell you. Well, there was a pope, and I don't remember which pope it was. He changed times and seasons. The Antichrist is going to change times and seasons. When's the Antichrist going to change the times and seasons? When he declares himself to be God in the temple of God during the tribulation, he'll change times and seasons. He'll put away with the daily sacrifice and the offering in the temple. He'll declare himself to be God in the temple of God, and that'll be the change of times and seasons. But they said a pope way back when changed times and seasons, and so he changed our worship, and the church worshiped on the Sabbath, and they changed it to Sunday. But you know what's really funny? Go into the book of Acts, and you know when you find out that the saints in the book of Acts were gathering together and breaking bread together and giving their offering on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? You got it. We're doing it right now. That's where it came from, okay? So don't let anybody, you know, and they'll lead you through all kinds of circus acts to get you to believe things, okay? But what do? We go and say, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say about these things? Okay, and so we always got to come back to Scripture, not to men's vainly puffed up ideas about things, because who wants to put you back under the law? Who wants you under the law? Satan wants you under the law. He does not want you to know your freedom in Christ. He doesn't want you to know that you live according to the letter of the Spirit today and that you live a new life. And when you live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you bring forth life. He does not want you to know that you can bring forth good fruit and pour out from your life fruit into other people's lives. Jesus said there'd come a time when people would be what? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and from their innermost being, okay, they would be able to drink in that living water of the Holy Spirit, and from their innermost being would gush forth rivers of living water. You know what? Satan does not want you to know that from your innermost being can come forth rivers of living water. Because when rivers of living water start gushing forth from you because you understand your freedom in Christ, and you begin to walk as a living sacrifice, giving yourself over to be used by God for His purposes, and all of a sudden your life is producing good fruit and people are getting saved and people's lives are getting changed. Satan doesn't want that to happen. He wants you to continue to think that you're under the law's dominion, so you're a bunch of frumpy, grumpy people who have nothing but death coming from your life. Think about that. Being in a dead religious institution where all that it's doing is producing death and Satan is cheering. Look at this. I got all these people who want to know God, who are living in dead religion under the bondage of the law, kept under those codes and those rituals and regulations, and they're absolutely miserable, and death is just fuming out from their lives. That's what they're exuding is death. He goes, good, I got them right where I want them. But when we get a hold of the fact that we have life in the Spirit and that we've been empowered by the Spirit of the living God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead now works mightily within you. So that we today are walking in eternal life and we can bring forth life. Fruit can be poured forth from our lives. That living water can come gushing forth from us. And people are changed and affected by that. When that happens, guess what? Satan, he gets leveled. Okay? His power is nil. It's nullified at that point. But as long as he keeps us deceived with dead religion, he's in control and we're walking in that place where death is being produced from us. You know, none of us want to produce death, do we? We want to produce life. Well, we won't produce life until we understand our freedom in Christ. Until we understand that the law no longer has dominion over us, that we're not under law, but we're under grace, and we're a people who walk in the newness of the Spirit. See, there's a new letter. It's been written in our hearts, hasn't it? We've been given a new heart and a new life. And so we have the ability to walk in that today. No longer under law's dominion. You know? And when think about all the groups that you know that walk under the bondage of the law, religious groups that walk under the bondage of the law, what do you see manifesting in their lives often that goes with that? What's the power of sin? The law. And every time you get groups that get under bondage to the law, you see all kinds of sin cropping up in their midst all the time, okay? It may not be the grossest immorality, but it's backbitings and dissensions and hatreds and selfish ambitions. And, you know, it's like, because, you know, when you're under the law, you're going to be jockeying for position. So a lot of those groups, you don't see gross immorality amongst them, but you see this kind of climbing the ladder, battling against one another, seeing who can be more holy than the other one. And what does that create? Divisions, dissensions, okay? Who's going to be the most holy of all, okay? And yet there's no life being produced in it, okay? So God wants life being produced from us. So we're not under law, but we're under grace. The law's dominion has been taken away. Okay, so for this Jew who was there, or for those of us that were religious at one time, the law has nothing to do with this anymore. And it's got to be left just at that. We got to leave it right there and say, okay, the law, yes, reveals the righteousness of God. Paul's going to go on to talk about it being good and spiritual. And when it's used the right way, it does its perfect work. It did its perfect work in him. Okay, the law killed him. It was good. It just slayed him, and then he was able to come to Christ. Okay, so it had its perfect work, but it doesn't have any work in us presently. Okay, so where are you at with the law? It has no dominion over you. Okay, you are under grace, not under law. Easy enough? Okay, so what's Paul telling us today? He's telling us, be those people who present yourselves as slaves to God, so that you can be used, so your life can be used for fruitfulness, so the Holy Spirit can actually empower you to be able to bring forth the life of God, so rivers of living water can flow forth from you. Don't ever put yourself under the law. If you want to use the law, use it lawfully. How do we use it lawfully again? Well, Paul's going to show us next week how it gets lawfully used in a person's life. It's used lawfully when it's used to bring an unbeliever to conviction of sin. But it doesn't have anything to do with the believer. Okay? So you guys comfortable with that, or you want to go back under the law? I could put you under law if you want me to. It's real easy. It's very easy to get caught up in there. Our flesh, by the way, loves the law. And the law becomes to us now sin. If we want to walk in the law as a Christian, we're walking in sin. Okay? So we always remember that. Anytime you start getting that legalistic mode and you want to start putting yourself under some code or rule and you want to do that to others, you're walking in sin. And oftentimes that's the most grievous sin because it's so unrecognizable at times. Okay? And it brings death throughout the body of Christ. And we don't see that sometimes. So anyway, that's what Paul's teaching us today. We better close there. See, I did that in 51 minutes. It took me 55 this morning. I must have left some good part out. I don't know. Father, we just thank you for your word and the truth of your word today, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we are not under law, but under grace. And Lord, as those under grace, we know that doesn't mean that we're lawless. We're people who are alive from the dead and can walk in the newness of life now, Lord. Rivers of living water can burst forth from our innermost being, Lord, flooding out to others and bringing forth life, Lord. We have fruit to righteousness now, Lord. We thank you that that's the work that you do in us. And Lord, that can be an ongoing reality for us as we choose to surrender ourselves in dependence upon your Spirit, moment by moment, Lord. So I pray that we would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Where is the communion stuff? Oh. Brian, could you and what's your name, Josh? Looking at you, going, could you? Oh, you got a sleeping kid. I'm sorry, Brad. You want to help him? I didn't realize she was asleep on your lap. Sorry, she was snoozing there, and I woke her up. Sorry. As we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper again, as we talked about last week, I think the text we're in and this, you know, what we're looking at here is so important because it reminds us that Christ in his death died to sin once for all, and that now as he's been raised from the dead, he lives to God. And so this, oh, whoops, I'm getting an empty one. I was wondering why you're turning that. Like, what are you doing? So as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're seeing it's a tangible, reminder of what he's teaching us in the scriptures here. And it reminds us of the reality for ourselves that we've entered into that death with him, and we've also been raised to new life with him. So it's very, very present to us to look at this, and it reminds us of what's happened for us, okay? Again, there's nothing in the elements, but it reminds us of the reality of what's happened for us. And then it reminds us, too, that when we do, as Christians, find ourselves in sin, that we lose that intimacy with the Father. But we remember, too, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave himself for our sins, that is always there, ready to cleanse us of our sins when we repent of them. So I'd encourage us to always take advantage of that. And remember this, too, guys, and I know this could become ritualistic. I was thinking about this morning because I was thinking about dead religions where they get into penance-type confession and that kind of thing, you know, where you, like in the Catholic Church, where you come to confession once a week and those things, and it becomes a penance type deal you're doing. And oftentimes I say, you know, hey, let's take a minute and reflect right now and see if there's any sin in us, and, you know, confess that sin to the Lord and be cleansed of it. remember, we don't do that just here when we do that. That's an ongoing thing for us throughout our daily lives to be reflecting and thinking about those things. And that's part of walking in the Spirit. Part of being people who are set apart unto God is being a people who are repentant. Okay? And so it's an ongoing part of our relationship. And, you know, I know you guys know that, but I just don't want us to ever get into the mentality where, oh, well, I come on Sunday and right during communion, we take a moment and that's when I'll think about the sins I might have committed throughout the week and then I'll confess those. That becomes ritualistic and could end up being dead religion very quickly. No, we do that all the time. This is just another time we get to do it corporately and think about it. So does that make sense? You know, it's just important. We don't fall into ritualistic patterns that become lifeless. So anyway, do take a minute, and then we'll partake together. Lord, we do thank you that we have opportunity daily to come to you and be reflective and think about where we're at with you. We have the opportunity to take captive our thoughts to the obedience of Christ, Lord. And I know sometimes we don't do that till after we've found ourselves in sin. Then we take captive our thoughts, realize that we've gone down the wrong path. And I thank you that we're able to come and repent and be cleansed, Lord, of the unrighteousness. I thank you that at that moment too, that beauty of the intimacy of fellowship is restored with you, Lord. Father, I know again there is not the reality ever of us losing our salvation or being void of that, Lord, but we can by our sin and unconfessed sin find ourselves in a place of out of fellowship with you, Lord, and not walking in the intimacy you have for us. So Lord, we just thank you that you restore that, and our repentance is part of walking in the Spirit and walking in holiness. You're the one who leads us by your kindness to repentance, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the truths that we've been seeing here in your text, Lord, in the Scriptures, and, Lord, how they speak to us of what our reality is in you now, that we're a people who are alive from the dead. Sin no longer has dominion over us, Lord. We're not under the law's dominion anymore. We're a people who live and walk in grace now today, Lord. And that's all by your finished work of the cross. And so, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.